listen to our wondrous story. Once we dwelt among the lost, yet Jesus came from heaven's glory, saving us at awful cost. Who saved us from eternal loss?
But God's Son upon the cross.
What did he do?
He died for
Where
you.
Where is he now?
Believe it
in heaven interceding. No angel could our place have taken. Highest of the high, though he nailed to the cross, despised, forsaken, was one of the Godhead three. Who saved us from eternal loss?
But God's Son upon the cross.
What did he do?
He died for
Where
you.
Where is he now?
He leaveth
in heaven interceding. Will you surrender to this Savior? Now before him humbly bow. You too shall come to know his favor. He will save you now. Who saved us from eternal loss?
But God's Son upon the cross.
What did he do?
He died for
Where
you.
Where is he now?
He leaveth
them in heaven interceding.
We get to this preaching that's here by Christ, even though it's 2,000 years ago, it's fitting. You have to take this message, particularly that Christ is preaching here, and you have to apply it. You can apply it to now, but you have to take it in its biblical context. Who was sitting on that hill that day? Who was sitting on that hill that day? And what I struggled particularly with this message before I ever got to Matthew chapter 5, because I tell you, I avoided the Sermon on the Mount for many years, and I'm so thankful that we did this study because I have no fear of it anymore. Because I studied it in its biblical context. I didn't listen to what all the evangelists said about it over the last 40 years. As a matter of fact, I put all that in the circular file and looked at it through fresh eyes with the help of the Holy Spirit. Chucked Baptist tradition out the window and said, Lord, I'm not praying for new revelation. Not that I'm saying it's new revelation. There is no new revelation. Just help me to look at this with fresh eyes and an open heart and an open mind, not clouded. And as Christ sits on that mountain, look at the multitude. Are they saved? No, they're not saved. And there may be little snippets, and I thought about this the other day. Where's he talking to the apostles and where's he talking to the people? And the Holy Spirit's like, get that out of your mind. He's talking to the multitude. All of them. Including the apostles. Because did they not struggle toward the end, even the end of his ministry? Did they not say, I go a-fishing? See, everything here, it's for all of them. Are there Pharisees there? Does he address the Pharisees? But who was this multitude's influencers? Who was this multitude's influencers? They didn't have these. Who were they? They were the guys with the phylacteries on their foreheads, the bands around their arms, wrapped up their arms with the scripture readings on them. It was the Pharisees. That's who their influencers was. And as I continue to study this passage, it's like these dear people's minds are just as clouded by the gods And by that age and that culture, as Americans' minds are clouded today, there is no difference. It's just different things, that's all. But the clouding is all the same. All the same. Their minds were clouded. I think right up there with self, right next to self in the throne on the right is materialism. The God of America is material. You know why African ministers, guys like Brother Mickey and some of the others, don't have the difficulty that I have here? Those people have their gods, but one of them ain't what? Materialism. So you look at those churches and you say, how are they growing like that? And We had two young women walk in and two young women walk out, and you won't see them again. That doesn't happen there. That doesn't happen there. I'm sure they have visitors that don't come back, but those churches are flourishing and growing, and they're building buildings. Why? They have less gods. It's easier to see spiritually. The cloud isn't as thick. You know, when it's foggy, when it's really foggy, and then when it's a little bit foggy, and then when the fog starts to lift. You know, when it's, you guys that live up on the mountain in the clouds, you know that when you're driving down through the clouds, as you start out from the house up on top, you can't see 10 feet in front of that vehicle. But when you get down to Cunningham Falls, it's starting to thin out. And then as you get down to the ranger station, it's thinning out a little more. And when you hit Thurmont, the sun is shining, which is why you all ought to be living down here on flatland. Just kidding. Ed got a big kick out of that one. And as you come down the mountain, you see clearer. You see clearer because there's less there. And I'll be honest with you, we live in an age that's trying to throw as much as it possibly can into the faces of a lost and dying world. I believe it is the plan of Lucifer, and the more clouded he can get, the more blinded he can make people, the more people will swell hell, literally. Why would he say what he say? Look back at Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, and we jump here. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And then he goes into the next practice that the Pharisees had practiced. This thing I just read was on the heels of the Pharisees' accumulation of wealth. If you look at most advertisements today, a lot of advertisements, particularly on anything that you're watching, it's concerning, it's got a lot of stuff on, do you have enough for retirement? You know what? I have a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's my retirement. I'm not worried about it. I'm not gonna worry about it. I worried myself sick over my wife for a while, for a period of time. And God has worked on me and chastised me over that concern. Should we prepare? Yes. Should we work ourselves into a frenzy? No. God is going to take care of her just like he's taking care of Mrs. Parrish, just like he's taking care of Amy, just like he's taking care of Sister Linda. And you can ask all three of them and they'll tell you. God, Linda is shaking her head, yes. She didn't even hesitate. God's taking care of her. And he will. Gentlemen, he will. If we go first, he'll take care of us. So when we get to this next part of the message, I said all of that to say this about verse 7. This ain't got nothing to do with any of you. Why? It's been preached that way. What's the next verse that we are at? Where are we? Verse 7, right? Isn't that it? Read it, Wyatt. No. Verse 7.
Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you.
Let me ask you something. Is that talking about material things? Is that talking about material things? Absolutely not, now that I've studied this passage. As much I've spent, how long have we been here? And we're to chapter, you know, we've been on this sermon of Christ now for weeks. And now that I've looked at it this closely for weeks, I have come to the conclusion that when he gets to this point right here, due to the fact of who he's addressing, are they saved? So are you asking for material things and God's going to give them to you? What's he talking about when he says this? Somebody just said it. Spiritual. Exactly. This has nothing to do with things. We'll see the word things. But we also see the word things a little bit further back. But that's not the meaning or the core meaning of this parabolistic message. Everything in here, I'm not spiritualizing it. I'm saying it's about spiritual things. Because that was the need of the people. If you want to ask and you shall receive stuff for material things, go to Paul's writings. There's plenty of verses there. And you can use them, but don't use this one. I'm not using it anymore. I'm not using it anymore unless I'm at a spiritual place in my life where I've got to make a spiritual decision. You getting me now? Where I'm wrestling with a spiritual truth. That is what this verse is talking about. Man, how many messages have I heard about this? Yes. Particularly from the health, wealth, and prosperity guys that I've listened to over the years. They love this verse, but it ain't got nothing to do with what they're talking about. Because this has nothing to do with material things. Jesus already said in what I just read you, I'm going to take care of all of that. I'm taking care. God will take care of that. That's not what he's telling us to do here. So what is verse 7? What is verse 7? This is a message that ebbs. It flows like a river. It's parabolistic in its teaching. There's a few key things that we have seen in the message. And there's something this message is teaching me, and it is this. When I got that car the other day, you know the only thing I really cared about? It's a Toyota. How long is it going to last? I'll be honest with you. I never looked at the tires. I never looked at the tires. Because I didn't care about the tires. It's a Toyota. Okay? I didn't. And the same thing in this message. There are tires and trim and radios. I hate the radio in that thing. Radios have gotten more messed up, not better. How do you, somebody tell me, how do you find 580 AM on that thing? No CD player either anymore. No, look for what it's doing here. Look for what he started out with. He started out with what? Who is a righteous man? Who is a saved man? The entire message is about what? The entire message is about a comparison. Between what and what? Saved and lost. Religion and truth. That's exactly right. Saved and lost, and religion and truth. And all of these people, after Jesus has contrasted the two, have to do what? Don't worry about him. He ain't bothering me. He'll be all right. We love him. We know Mason. Some days he's tired and other days he's not. So don't worry about him. He'll be all right. Where are we? We're at the part in the message where what? There you go. What'd you say, Tracy? He's going to start to pin him down to what? You got to choose. America, you have to choose between your gods and truth. Brother and sister, you have to choose between your gods and truth if you're here today and you're lost. This isn't a message to Christians. Is it? Are there any Christians there? Are there any Christians there? And I'm telling you right now, he's not teaching the apostles here. When he needed to teach the apostles, what did it say he always did after those big messages? What he did? Pastor just said it. He took them aside. He's not taking anybody aside right here. He's talking to that bunch right there. Lost people. So when he goes to verse 7, this is why this does not apply to us asking for whatever. Materially. When he goes to verse 7, he's getting close to the choice. They have been presented several things. One, the misinterpretation of Scripture by the Pharisees and what it really means. Two, that misinterpretation led to false practice. And he says, this is false practice and this is truth. And the people are going, what is going on? We have never heard anything like this before. You're going to hear that very shortly. Not today. I'll never make it today. But at the very end of the chapter, we get there where they say, we have never heard anything like this before. There has never been a choice put before them like this. Okay? So when you come to that valley of decision, verse 7 is the answer for the valley of decision. Okay? That's what verse 7 is. It ain't talking about getting new paint or whatever. New tires. It cracks me up sometimes. I hear Christians say, I had a flat tire today. That was a trial. No, it wasn't. You had a flat tire. No, it wasn't. You had a flat. A trial grows your faith. I don't know about you, but a flat just makes me upset with the tire. A trial grows your faith. When we get to this point, verse 7, after all this preaching about these two things, Jesus says this. Because what does he know about everybody that's there? He's God. What does he know about? Look, I wish I had that ability. I wish I could. No, I don't wish I could know what you're thinking. Especially when I go 15 minutes too long. Okay? Megan, why did you just smile? Anyway, he knows what they're all thinking. They're sitting there, confused. Because they ain't never heard nothing like this before. They're sitting there confused. Anybody that's heard the gospel for the first time, this is why you don't lead them in a prayer 5 minutes after you just told them all this stuff. Because the first reaction they're going to have to what you just told them, basically that they're going to have to repent and turn from their gods, phone, self, all that stuff, is what? What am I going to do with all of this? I've seen it. I saw it in the prisons. I saw the confusion. I call it the deer in the headlights look. Whoa. So what is Jesus telling them to do? It's simple. He says, ask. There are three things here in this verse. I doubt we're going to get out of this verse today, but that's okay because that makes me 3 weeks ahead. He says three things in this verse. Ask, seek, and knock. Okay? Ask, seek, and knock. Before somebody is saved, they have to do what? That's right, Ronnie. They have to ask, they have to seek, and they have to knock. Their soul has to question. What does it need to question? What they believed. Okay? They have to ask the question. Why do I believe what I believe? Then they have to seek. A lot of people ask the question and never go any further. They never go any further. There's a reason why those two dear young women came to our church two Wednesday nights ago. They didn't just wander in here for fun. They may have. But I don't know about you, those of you that talked to them. She came up to the front and briefly spoke to me. I didn't get that sense from them. That this was just a dare. Because that's what it could be. Come on. Let's go out to that church with that bunch of holy rollers out there. I mean, we don't know. Do you all know what they're saying in town about us? If you do, let me know. No, actually, don't tell me. Don't tell me. We don't know what those two dear young ladies were thinking. I would like to think that there was a sincere question in their lives. Where do I stand? What is truth? Who is God? Who am I? Those questions that brought them through our doors. Now, here's the difference between them and James and Janice. They left. They stayed. Why? What's the next thing there? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. The next thing that happens is they're going to come, they're going to hook in, and they're going to seek. I didn't try and get them down the aisle the first week they were here, the second week they were here, the first, second, third, fourth, fifth month. Now, about month nine, I was starting to wrestle with God over it. But even then, I said, Lord, if you're trying to teach me patience, this is doing it. This is doing it. Because there are some people where if you sat them down and said, would you pray this prayer? You know what? They would do it. Because you asked them to. The verbal is the asking. The seeking is mental. It is knocking these truths around in their minds. Okay? Jesus has gotten to a point in the message where because he's God, he is sensing this valley of decision of this multitude. Well, I want to be a righteous man. I want to be a saved man. What's the question? It's the same question on the day of Pentecost. What do we do? At verse 7, Jesus answers the question that nobody says. Because he knows their heart. The men at Pentecost said it. The multitude goes, "What do we do?" This multitude is, it's different with them. This is before the crucifixion. There is an established religion of hundreds of years. A Phariseeism and Judaism and tradition and ritual that they must depart from. And there they are in the valley of decision. And Jesus senses that from the crowd, which is why I believe between verse 6 and verse 7 in this message, there's a break. Man, I wish, sometimes I do wish I could know what's in people's heart. Because if I knew exactly what was in someone's heart that was sitting in our service, I may make a break in the message. I could change the message, but I'm not God. I have to trust who to do that for me, the Holy Spirit. That's why there are times in any pastor's ministry or evangelist ministry or anybody's ministry where you've got something prepared and the Holy Spirit goes, "Nope." It don't happen all the time, but occasionally it does. And you better listen to it because that's the break. And right here between verse 6 and verse 7, there is a major break in what he's doing. He has laid out the contrast. He has shown the difference between their interpretation and their practice. And I don't know if he was going to continue with their practice, but at that point in time, he senses from this multitude, they are in the valley of decision, and he tells them what to do next. That's what this verse is. It ain't about asking for things that we need in our lives. Okay? It's not talking about spare tires or bills or any of that stuff. That ain't what this is talking about. This is 100% talking about spiritual things. Deep spiritual things. Can a Christian get to this point? Absolutely, there are things. I've already told you. I'm going to be honest with you. The day Brother Mike called me after that first doctor called him, let me tell you, I was there. Weren't you? Honestly, weren't you? I was there. Even though I'm saved, I was in this weird place, wrestling with it. And I'll confess to you, as much as God has spoken to me, I'm still wrestling a little bit, but the Lord's winning. Okay? Why is he winning? Because I'm letting him. I could fight back. And I've asked. And I've sought. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The final thing that he mentions here is knocking. That's the actual, that's physical, isn't it? Man, I looked at this and I was like, whew, you're going to have to help me with that one, Lord, because that sounds physical. That almost sounds like what a doing. But it's not a doing. We know it's not a doing. So I've wrestled back and forth with this one a little bit. And God told me it's simply this. Verse 7 is being saved. It's being saved. It has nothing to do with spirit with physical things. It's being saved. Because the last thing is this: you're requesting entrance. I've thought about it. I've sought it. Open the door. And what does Jesus say? I am the door. Verse 7 is the gospel. if you want to know, what must we do to be saved? Verse 7, chapter 7. Right there. What must I do to be saved? Verse 7, chapter 7. He is telling, because a person needs to be told how to be born again. How shall they be saved without a preacher? They need to be told. He's telling them what to do here. He knows their hearts. You know what's amazing? Look at that. Each person is an individual to him. I can't do that. I look at you as a whole. The Holy Spirit targets you. You see where I'm coming from? I look at you as a whole. I preach to a whole. And the Holy Spirit does the targeting. The difference between my preaching and his is that Christ knew every single person's heart in the multitude. He knew right where they were, which is why he made this break, which is what he's saying here. He's already told them that God will take care of the material things. This has nothing to do with material things. This has everything to do with becoming that righteous man. I looked at all the commentators, and for the first time in all my years of studying commentaries, I disagreed with every single one of them. On this one. Because I don't believe it's what they say it is. This ain't taking care of Christians. There ain't no Christians out there. Where'd they get that from? They didn't use the context, and they didn't use it historically in its place. There's no Christians there. Are there? So what's he telling them to ask for? Things? To take care of them? He already addressed that. Why would this be that? It can't be that. It can only be one thing. Those three things. Asking, seeking, and knocking. I don't seek material things. God gives them to me. This is all spiritual. Does it make it any less than things? No, it makes it more important than things. Because things are already taken care of back in the context. I'm never going to use this verse again for something I need or think I need. Ever. I'm just going to say, God, you know what I need. Whenever you're ready to give it to me. No. This verse is very, very clear. This is talking about salvation. Ask for what? Salvation. To be saved. To be born again, to have your sin taken away. This has nothing to do with material things. And then that final thing there, the knock. The knock. That's requesting entrance. When you go up to a door and you knock on a door, you're requesting to enter. Now, by knocking on the door and requesting to enter, what do you plan on doing? You plan on going through that door. You're just waiting for it to get unlocked or open to you. If we're in a culture where, now up in the Arctic, it took us a while to get used to this. People just walk in because that's the culture. There's no knocking and you going to the door. You could have somebody walking down your hallway. Colby, you're laughing. Can you imagine that? And they don't even go, you know what I did? I was actually confronted by one about knocking. I kid you not. I knocked on a door one time and I was chastised at the door because they had to get up and walk to the door because I kept knocking. And they said, Skip, You need to learn, we don't knock here. Okay. From that point on, when I went to a home to visit, I walked up to the door, I took my shoes off, I turned the door handle, and I walked in. Can you imagine doing that here? Let's go out on visitation and just walk in. I was going to say, how long you think we'd live, particularly in this area? In liberal country, we'd live for a long time. Okay? But I mean, the guy was actually angry with me. I begged him. I said, I'm so sorry, man. You know where I'm from. We're ignorant people. Well, he liked that. You know, as soon as I think I might have said I'm an ignorant white man. He liked that. I said, you know. Yeah, I know. Come on. However, I did do this. When I walked through, I would say, hello, just to protect myself. Because let's face it, man, you're just walking in the door. What am I saying by saying all that? A knock is a request to enter. And a request to enter into the kingdom of God will never be denied. There had been people who had knocked at the door of Judaism and were never allowed in. That's who that multitude is. There's no way they can get to the level of the Pharisees, so there's no way they'll ever get in. Jesus gives them another way. He gives them another choice. He gives them a contrast. He gives them truth. And he says, all you need to do to come into this house is ask, seek, and knock. He said, I am the door of the sheep. I'll open the door and come in. You'll be a part of the fold. I'm not talking about Revelation now. He's knocking on the door of the church in Revelation chapter 3. And it's not me knocking. That's exactly right. It is him knocking. Notice there, he's not the one doing the knocking. I've done it. Is the Lord knocking on your heart? No. Are you knocking on his door? He's already sought you out long before you got to that point. Or you wouldn't be at that point. You have not chosen me, but I, what? Have chosen you. He's been there long before. You're the one doing the knocking. And he's the one that says, come on in. That's what verse 7 is. I never intended to spend this much time on this verse, but God just impressed that so on my heart as I studied it the other day. I was like, Wow. Let's close in the last couple minutes that we have with this. Let's just do the next couple verses, because we can do them quick, because the car, the Toyota, is verse 7. Okay? The Toyota is verse 7. Let's add all the good stuff, because I did get leather seats. The Toyota is the good stuff. It is verse 7. But verse 8 is the answer that the Pharisees could never give to anyone. Because did they know whether they were going to make it or not? Not in the pits of their heart, they didn't. They always had to wonder if they had to do, did I break the Sabbath the other day by taking one step too many? You know, your little step counters on your watch? They didn't have step counters on their watch. They probably had to, I don't know, take a pencil or something on a piece of parchment and mark how many times That's the burden of their religion. And I won't go to heaven if I take one more step.
No. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you.
Notice verse 8. Another contrast. Not like the religion of the Pharisees. For everyone that asketh, what? Receiveth. You want those questions of life answered. Who am I? Why am I here? All that good stuff. Just ask the Savior. He'll tell you. Don't go to religion.
Don't go to the Baptist religion either. Go straight to Jesus Christ.
Amen. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. You dear people, you want truth. You want something different. You want the law fulfilled in your hearts. This is how you get there. What I was, what I am, verse 7, how you get there. How you get there. Does that make sense? What I was, what I am, verse 7, how you get there. Verse 9, 10, 11, all go with 7 and 8. Or what man of there of you, whom his son asked bread, will he give him a stone? What is he telling them? You want to be a part of the kingdom? You want to be God's child? Do this, and this is what you'll receive. This is how God will take care of you. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? A stone gives you nothing to support life. There's nothing about stones that support life. Think about it. Is there? Can you support your life on a stone? You can say, well, I could grind it up and eat it. You go right ahead. See what good that does you. See if that fills your belly. See if it puts any weight on you. No. No. Bread is the life-giving substance in the Bible. He says, you do these things. You ask, you seek, you knock. You're not going to get a stone, you're going to get bread. You're going to get the bread of life. Or if you ask a fish, that's meat. Meat. Listen. Y'all can live on rabbit food if you want. But God told me I can be a carnivore. And I want some meat. Now, I like my rabbit food on occasion, along with my meat. But I eat my rabbit food with my meat. Anyway, that's another discussion. Because you can do what you want, according to Paul. You can eat whatever you want, and I don't care. It's just there ain't nothing better than a... I had a halibut steak one time in Fairbanks, Alaska. I've never eaten fish like that before. It was grilled on these giant grills right there in Fairbanks. Steve and Teresa are shaking their head. They've had it. Nothing like it, man. Now, if you were to give me a leaf of spinach or give me a piece of halibut and ask me to choose, how hard is that? Now, I'll eat the spinach because I need my greens, and she makes me do it. All right? But let me tell you something. Don't give me the greens without the halibut. God's going to give us a fish. Or, what does it say? Will God give me something that will kill me? You know what Lucifer will give you? He'll give you that first high, young people. The first pill is always the best one. The first needle, the first pill, the first drink. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But the ways thereof are the ways of death. That's the serpent. So what's he saying to these people? He's saying to these people, you go the way of the Pharisees. You go the way of that religion. You'll get stones and you'll get serpents. Because that's what they're going to get. But God is not going to give his child those things. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, he's explaining to them how to become not a Jew, but a child of what? God. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And he ain't talking about material things either. I believe in the entire context, this is talking about spiritual things. Because the spiritual things that the Pharisees had given all of these people did nothing but put what on their backs? A burden. You know, in that verse where he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. There's nobody in here laboring or heavy laden. We're not. But they were. You know why we're not labored or heavy laden? Because Jesus said that song we just sang, it is finished. I don't have that burden of sin. I don't have that labor to try and get rid of it. They did. What is verse 7? It's biblical salvation. That's what it is. Biblical salvation. Asking questions, seeking the answer, and requesting entrance. Have you ever done that? Or are you just riding along on mom and dad's Baptist religion, young people? I am hearing more and more and more testimonies all the time. I should showcase one every week on that screen that I see online of childhood professions who got saved in their late teens, early 20s, 30s, and later, a missionary's wife. And you say, she didn't get saved. Yes, she did. Yes, she did. Because she did this. Verse 7, and it took her that long to do it. Stand, if you will, with your heads bowed. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And that door is open. If you're here today and this is an evangelistic message. There ain't no two ways about it. This ain't to Christians. That wasn't to Christians. This isn't to Christians. If you're here today and that's never happened, if it happened any other way, then I'm worried about you. Yes, sir. In a good way. I'm worried about you.